Good morning.
Good morning.
And grace and peace to you. Thank you. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God.
Amen.
Jim, thank you for that song. I never connected that with our lesson. And there's no place like home. And lest we misunderstand it, our home is with God. He is our Heavenly Father. Get into that in a minute. We're going to start in Romans chapter 3 and read a few verses there. It's not a pleasant task. We often don't like to talk about sin, but this is where we're going to start our lesson. Sin is our problem as human beings. It continues to be our problem. It will always be our problem. And Jesus came to deal with the sin problem. We always need to remember that. Romans 3, 9 and 10, first of all, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have all already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. You can go on to read the rest of that. Whether Jew or Greek, the Jews who had the law and the promises and the covenants, they were sinners. The Gentiles who had none of those things, they were sinners as well. Let's turn over to verse 23 in that chapter, the one verse that we are very familiar with, where it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a fact. It's a fact. Sometimes we like to just dismiss our sin. We make excuses and say, it's just me or whatever. But we all have sin. We all do things that are not right. There are lists of sins or works of the flesh throughout Scripture, and we're not going to go through those. We just understand that sin and transgression displays itself in different people in different ways. Some people are involved with horrendous, atrocious acts of wickedness, aren't they? We think of murder, we think of rape. In today's day and world, the human trafficking, that kind of thing, child abuse. We think of these horrendous things. Well, that's terrible sin, and it is. But sin presents itself in many different ways. Then there's the other sin on the other side, as we might say, you know, the little white lie just to protect ourselves, make ourselves look good. I repeat this little bit of gossip that I don't know that is true. Even if it is true, I probably shouldn't repeat it, but I say it anyway. Someone walks into the room whom I know, maybe even a brother or sister in Christ, and I just pretend they're not there. I'm indifferent and don't acknowledge them. Sin displays itself in many different ways, and we have to be aware of our own sins. But despite our sins, whether great or small, we need to understand that God loves us. God loves us. The most wicked, the most vile are the ones who just, you know, stumble and just mess up. He loves us all. And he wants us to be saved. That's why, again, we said he sent Jesus, that his blood covers all sin, every sin, multitudes of sin, a few sins. It covers it all. And we don't ever want to doubt that. Never doubt that for 1 minute. I remember reading a book several years ago, I still have it, about Jeffrey Dahmer. And how he was, after he went to prison, baptized into Christ. Some people argue today, yet he was not forgiven nor saved. That's wrong thinking. He did some hideous things. But as long as his heart was true and repentant and he believed in Christ Jesus, he was forgiven. Okay, let's turn to Luke 15. Jesus here tells some, actually three parables to kind of illustrate our point that sin displays itself in people in different ways and that God loves all sinners. First three verses of Luke 15. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. You know, he had a word for them, a word of hope, a word of freedom, you're loved by God, there's a kingdom coming, and so forth and so on. And they were the ones that wanted to hear this message. In Luke chapter 4, he says, I've come to declare this kind of thing, to set free the captives and give hope, you know, sight to the blind and a great message for the poor. And it was true. But verse 2 says, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was around these known sinners, these ones who didn't keep the law perfectly, and, you know, the publican or that tax collector who seemed to side with the Romans against his own countrymen, seen as traitor. They grumbled about it. So it says he told this parable to them, saying, and the first parable he tells is the one about the man who had 100 sheep and one went astray and he went out, left the 99 and went and found it and then came back rejoicing. And then he tells another short parable about the woman who had the 10 silver coins and one was lost and she swept the house and could till she found it. And she said, come and rejoice with me to her neighbors. I found the coin I lost. Showing how individuals are important to God. But then the parable begins in verse 11 is the one that so many of us love, and I think for many of us it's our favorite. And he said, a man had two sons. That just sends chills through my body, just to read that line. It's a rather low-key approach to a most powerful parable. You know, life comes in the mundane, the everyday, when we least expect it. We need to see the glory in the ordinary. That, you know, we're not involved in spectacular events and great things that change history, are we? We're here living in, well, Shadyside, Blair, Martins Ferry, St. Clairsville, and in this little valley, and just doing our thing. This is our life. This is your life. This is where you live out commands of Christ, your Christianity, your faith, right here. Don't discount it. It's important. It matters. Every soul matters. A man had two sons. You might guess where this are going. Any of you who have children, especially more than one, you know that no two of them are alike, are they? Not on your life. You know, one of them likes pizza and the other one likes tacos. And one keeps their room pretty neat and the other one is like a hog pen. And, you know, one loves to go to school and the other is like, oh, well, you know, I'll just stay home today. And one likes football and one likes music. And, you know, we could go on and on and on. And in the parable, as many of you know the parable, that was the case with the two sons. They were not alike. But the Father loved them both. And if you have two or three children, four, whatever, you love them all, don't you? Despite their idiosyncrasies, their weaknesses that you see in them, or their strengths, or whatever it is, you love them. And so it is with God. He loves us all. Verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. Here you see the exuberance and the boldness and the naivete of youth. I'm just ready to leave. And there's a time to leave home, and every child should leave home and make their own way. But this young man really wasn't ready, if you read the rest of the parable and know the story. But the father obliges him, and you know, we often wonder, and there's been a lot of speculation and I think even lessons about why did the father do this? Because this was going against the normal thing. You don't break up your estate while the children are still alive and give them their part of it. But maybe the father knew his son as well. I'm just putting this out there as an opinion, that he knew that the son would just cause an uproar. It would never be satisfied staying at home. I don't know. But for whatever reason, the father went ahead and gave the son what belonged to him from the estate. Verse 13. Not many days later, you know, he couldn't wait to get out the door. Go to the bank, cash the check, and here I go. The younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. He said, "I got to get out of here." Right? I got to get away from home, away from mom and dad. I can do this on my own. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And the looser the living, the faster the money goes. Disappears in a hurry. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. He began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. The famine could not have hit at a worse time. He had spent all his money. He's out there on his own, and here's this great famine comes into the land, and you know, it causes a dire need for everybody, and everybody's tightening their belt, you know. Nobody wants to give anybody anything because we're just barely making it here. And he's out there by himself with no support. And I thought about, was this God's hand on this young man? You know, God will do those kinds of things to bring people back, to shake them up, to say, "Hey, wait, look what you're doing." Maybe it was, we're not told, but God will do those things. We read that in Scripture. But as we see here, the world will drain you dry and treat you worse than an animal. That's what the world does to you. Oh, they're nice to you when you got the green stuff and you're spreading it around. Oh yeah, that's good. We'll be your friend. But when it's all gone, see you later. We'll go to the next person who wants to buy us the drinks, take us to the movies or the racetrack or whatever. That's the world. Says he was impoverished. Some translations have there in want. He did not have the basic necessities of life. He's in dire need. And so, you know, this translation says he hired himself out. The footnote says he just joined himself to this man. You know, this was not like he answered an ad in the newspaper or on the internet, said, "I need someone to come and help me run my farm and feed my pigs." No. He went because he's He's starving. He goes to this man and he says, if you will give me a little bit to eat and let me sleep in your barn, I'll do whatever you want. That's what this was. And the man said, okay. This wasn't even a real job. He's just getting by. The animals or the pigs are eating better than he was. You see? It was all sweat and no handouts. He was at the bottom of the barrel, tapped out, and had no place to turn. And sometimes you have to hit bottom in order to go up. We all know that. We've seen that, and it is really true. You have to realize how bad your situation is, whether it is economic or whether it is in regard to your relationship to God and how far you are away from God and what you're doing with your life, you're just throwing it away. Whatever it is, you have to realize that at some point. Verse 17, but when he came to his senses, he said, and I was reading that, I was thinking, you know, the whole time he says, Father, give me my part of the estate, I want to go, and he's out there having fun, etc., etc. He's just been driven by his passions and his desires. He's not been using his head. But now, you see, he's starting to use his head. He's starting to think. And that's what the old head is up there for, to help us think and keep the passions under control, have that self-control and say, hey, wait a minute, as much as I'd like to do this, I know it's not good. It's going to hurt me. And so it says he came to his senses, and you know, we all need to live there, and the folks that you know that are out there just away from God, they need to come to their senses. How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up, go to my father, will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. I have a little note here on enablers. We know what an enabler is. It's when we know someone who has a real problem, oftentimes associated with drinking alcohol and drugs, but it could be somebody who's a gambler or any other thing, that those who really love them enable them to continue to do that. They won't call them out. They help them out when they shouldn't. They don't try to get them on the right path. The father here was not an enabler, is what I'm saying. You know, this father was quite well-to-do. He had a big estate and was wealthy. And I'm thinking, you know, he may well have known even where his son went, being the loving father that he was. I'm just thinking. But he wasn't sending him checks in the mail and a letter and saying, how you doing out there, son? Really would like for you to come home. He wasn't doing that. And if he'd been doing that, he would have been enabling the boy to continue on his riotous living. You know, we call that the tough love, and sometimes it has to be. You just have to step back and, hey, you got to feel it. You got to come to your senses. You have to make the decision to return to God, to return to a moral, upright life, to do what's right. He came to his senses. It says he remembered the goodness of living in his father's house. There was plenty. So he devises this plan. And plans are good. We often make lots of plans, but then sometimes we don't follow through. But plans are good. He says, you know, I'll just go say, Father, I've sinned. Just make me like one of your hired servants. I think there wasn't any doubt in his mind that his father would take him back. He understood his father. He knew his father to a certain extent, as we're going to see. He was sure that his father would take him back when he saw the dire circumstances he was in, that he was impoverished, he had no support. He said, I'll just be like one of your hired men. I'll work for you, and then I'll have plenty to eat. He knew his father, but on the other hand, he didn't know his father, as we're going to see. Verse 18 is kind of a key here as he comes to his senses. It shows the heart of this young man. He realizes he's done wrong. I have sinned. And how hard it is for so many people to admit this. Even to say those words, I have sinned. I have done wrong. It was my fault. I take responsibility. We are so used to, in this culture, of offering excuses, going clear back to who my ancestors were and to what I had to eat for breakfast this morning. It's a shame. We need to take responsibility for our actions, and when we do wrong, to admit it. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And then he admits, I'm not worthy to be called your son. That was his estimation. And maybe at that moment that might have been true, perhaps, at least in the boy's mind. But as we're going to see, the father would never think that, no matter what the son had done. Verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. And what a journey that must have been. Now, some people think it through. Some people come up with a plan, but they never get up and do it. And until you get up and do it, it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't. This young man did it. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is your God. He must have been looking for his son because it says he saw him a long way off. A long way off. In compassion, he ran to him. He embraced him. He kissed him. This is your God. This is your God welcoming the sinner home. It is. And the question is this your God? Is this the God you believe in? That he welcomes you back with open arms? Whether you've been away for 5 years, or whether you did a terrible thing yesterday and you're finally saying, Lord, I sinned. That was an awful thing I did. But God says, I love you. Come on in. Come on home. This is God. Some people don't like to see this as God. You know, they want the holy God, the God of retribution, the God of judgment, and he can be that. And he will be that at times. But this is the real heart of God here. This is what he wants people to do. That all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, right? And none should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. That's what he wants. Verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Here's the confession. He's being honest with his father. Of course, in the parable, God is the father. But he's also being honest with God. I've sinned against heaven. And he's being honest with himself. That is so important. We need to lay it at the Lord's feet. If we sin against another person, we need to tell them, and this unburdens ourselves. We've got it out there, we've asked for forgiveness, and now God forgives us, and it's done. Instead of carrying it around and worrying about it, and God knows this. This is his plan. This is what he says. Just bring it to me and get it off your chest, off your back, out of your mind, whatever it is. Confess it and let's move on. And we're thankful to see that the younger son did that. He came to his senses. He says, I've sinned against heaven and my father. Verse 22, but the father said to his slaves, quickly. It's almost like the father doesn't hear the confession, but he does. But he doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't say, what were you doing out there, son? Why don't you tell me all the details? You know, what'd you do with all that money? And, you know, were you really with a lot of women? And, you know, what were you doing? No. That's not it. That's not the point. He wants to forgive. He's ready to forgive. And here's the part where the son, you know, he said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. He was thinking that. He knew the father would accept him back, but he didn't know the whole heart of his father yet. Quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. This son of mine has come back. He was never not his son. You're never not made in the image of God. You're never not one of God's children. Never. No matter what you do. You might be separated from your father by your sin, but you're never not his child. And this is why he wants you back. So he restores him as a son. He's celebrating. He was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. The celebration in heaven. Grace of God. The mercy of God. He did not give him what he deserved when he said, I'm not worthy. Yeah. Well, that's true, but I forgive you. And the grace of God, look what he did. He showers everything back on him. Great favor, great love of God. So the younger son has come back. He's confessed his sin. The father has welcomed him. He said, let's celebrate. Let's get excited about this. And you know the church needs to celebrate when someone comes to Christ. We really do. We shouldn't be afraid to celebrate. Because God is. The angels do. We must. Because it's the greatest event in the world when someone comes to Christ or someone returns to Christ. That's the greatest event that can happen. And we need to celebrate it. But there's someone in the story who did not celebrate it. verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. You know, he kind of forgot about the older son. The man had two sons, and that's all we heard about him. Yeah, who's the other guy? In the field, when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry. He was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. We'll give some credit to the older brother here. He was faithful to the father. He was at working in the field and maintaining the estate and doing what his father said, and that needs to be done. However, first of all, he was not looking for his brother, was he? The father was looking for his son, but the brother was not looking for his brother. He was too busy with this other stuff. We've said again and again, the faith, life, Christianity is about people. It's about a relationship with God and a relationship with other people. That is the main thing that matters. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you love God? The brother wasn't looking for his brother. He was busy with other things. The father comes out. He loves the older brother. That's why he's pleading with him to come in and celebrate. See, you know, he's back. He's your brother. Come on in. He's pleading with him. So he wants his other son to do what's right as well. Verse 29. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you and have never neglected a command of yours, and that you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." What we want to see here is this older son, despite living in the father's house with the father, we don't know the time frame on this. Was this how many years this might have been? It probably was a few years. He had never learned to become like his father. That is one of the main points in this parable. He was all about keeping the commandments, but he had never become like his father, who loved his son. He didn't love his brother. He had no compassion. He had no forgiveness. We can probably say he was self-righteous because he says, "I've kept all your commands. I did everything you said." He didn't know what a blessing it was to live in his father's house. He took it for granted. It's a sad thing. You think about the two brothers. The one who was impetuous and said, "You know, I want to get out of here," and he went and he wasted a bunch of his life and his father's livelihood. But he says, "Hey, I was wrong. I got to come back." And then here's the older brother, and he doesn't learn what life is about. He doesn't learn compassion. He doesn't learn forgiveness. He doesn't learn about loving people. He doesn't know what his father's even like. He was in a worse way than the younger son, wasn't he? He's in a worse way. Verse 31, he said to him, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." Don't you get it? "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." And so the Father again says, we got to celebrate. This is a great thing. Your brother has come back. In the immediate context here of the parable, if we go back to verses 1 and 2 in the chapter, the younger son are the publicans and sinners who've been away from God, and they're now coming back and they're hearing the message of Jesus, and they want this forgiveness, they want this kingdom, they want this hope. But then, verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're the older brother. They're the one, hey, we're keeping all these commands, these temple commands. We're doing all the right things. What are you doing messing around with these sinners over here? They had never read the scriptures completely to understand what their God was like, who he was, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, filled with compassion, as he declares himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. Those are God's words about himself. And the Pharisees and the scribes didn't get it. So as we close out the lesson, do you see yourself in the parable? Are you a younger son? Were you a younger son at one time? Most of us, well, if you're a Christian, you were out there doing your own thing, and at some point you came to Christ and acknowledged your sin and your need for salvation and a Savior and guidance through life. And maybe at some point you did wander away and you came back again, and praise God that that happened for you. But maybe you're one like the older brother. When you see somebody do that and they go away for a while and they come back and you're like, did they really repent? I don't know if we ought to accept them back. You know, they're kind of iffy. And I just remember, I know some of the things they did, and I just wonder about them. Is that the right attitude? Are you an older brother? Are you just busy with things? You're not becoming like your Heavenly Father. You're not becoming like Jesus, being conformed to the image of his Son. Because when we do, when we are, we'll learn forgiveness. We'll learn compassion. We'll learn love for the Father and for our brothers and sisters and for the lost. And we'll let the Spirit of God use us to do great things in the kingdom. The lesson is with you now. I encourage you to read that over. It's a beautiful story, but there's so many truths in there. If you are a younger son, I want you to consider carefully your need to come to your senses, to come to the Father and confess your sins. And he's ready. He is more than ready to welcome you back. If we can help you with that, please see me or one of the elders or deacons on the way out. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening today. For more from Jeff Kent and the Shady Side Church of Christ, please go to our website at cofcshadyside.com. There you can access our entire library of Sunday church lessons and Jeff's weekly blog. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram under Shady Side Church of Christ. Remember, all are welcome. Thanks again. Have a blessed week.